doing in your life?
Anything at all? You had a rough week, had a good week, bad week? Yes, Lily?
Yes, Pastor, I just want to praise the Lord and glorify Him for His honor and grace, because He answered my prayers. For I thought I could never have my Sunday back to be in here. And thank God for all your prayers, and I miss everybody so much. And can't wait to be in here now. Praise the Lord, I'm here today, and it was just amazing how God worked with me for those 3 months, and not being in God's house from November, December, and, you know, working so much. But
we definitely missed you.
Just busy working, and but God is so good. So He knows my heart. He knows everything what I need. How much, you know, I want to be here. So He give me that desire for me. So thank you.
Well, it is definitely good to get you back. It's not. It wasn't the same without you. So I'm so glad that you're back. Amen. All right, anybody else want a testimony? God's been good to you this week. You want to share something? Amen. You know, we had a good time out the door knocking yesterday. Got a chance to talk to some people, you know, and some very, very open doors and open hearts out there. So I'm praying that some of those folks will come today. If not today, we have open doors to go back and visit with them. So that's exciting, and that is a blessing. Amen. All right. In your books, we ended on page 23. We're going to finish that out and then go right into the chapter number 4, which is forgiveness. And again, it's a very short chapter because it's very succinct in what we ought to do. Now it's just doing it. Just doing it. Amen. All right. So everybody got those two. So let's go to Hebrews 13:17. We're going to quote that one because we talked about the question number 10 that said, list two people you'd be willing to go to for counsel or advice. And I mentioned that one of those people really should be your pastor, and another spiritual person that is really on the ball. Their life is showing that they're spiritual. And so that's the kind of counsel you want to give, get. The Bible says there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. Good morning, Ms. Champagne. And so you want to make sure that Hebrews 13:17. Let's go there and let's say that one together. Everybody that got that one? Here we go. Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. Father, bless now the Sunday school hour that we have. And God, thank you that you've given us counselors in our lives, Lord. For many of us, it's going to be our pastor and then other spiritual guides that are in our lives. And even for pastors, Lord, you give me other pastors that have been in the ministry for many, many years that I can go to and get counsel and trust. And I pray that you would work in our hearts as we go into this very critical area called forgiveness. Lord, a very needy topic to talk about, Lord, one that we sometimes struggle with, some more than others. But Lord, I pray that you would work in a marvelous way, that your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right. We talked about counselors last time, and notice what verse 17 says. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. Now, the Bible is telling us that, and this particular passage is talking about the pastor. To what degree should I obey my pastor? To what degree should I obey my pastor? Good question, isn't it? Because I've heard some scary things. You know, I've heard some scary things about what people have done in the name of my pastor told me to do this. You know, and I'm thinking, what? They said what? And you did what? You're joking, right? No, he told me to do this. I'm thinking, you know, where does godly counsel and common sense collide with just blind obedience? Because it says obey them that have the rule over you, does it not? Now, if you tell your child, obey mommy and daddy, because the Bible says children obey your parents in the Lord, at what point does that intersect or intercede or kind of butt against godly counsel and common sense and blind faith or blind obedience? At what point does that become a problem? I guess is what I'm trying to ask.
When they're alternating God's word, when they're to benefit
themselves. Okay, when they're alternating God's word to benefit themselves, amen, or self self-seeking motives. Yes, that would be one. What's another time when that is a conflict? There's a conflict there. Because sometimes, you know, your child may call you into question and say, why do I need to obey this when God says this? Then what's going to be the dilemma? Well, obey me anyway. At what point does that become a problem or a conflict? Somebody twisting the word is one thing. What if the pastor wants you to do something that's against the will of God, against what God says clearly in the Bible? Yes, ma'am?
Because, Pastor, it's important after reading for obey the, you have to do what, with your level right there, your pastor. So if you put in a perspective, like when you're working, you have to obey your boss. Mm-hmm. Like in the military or being a manager, you have to obey the rule because God has put the authority in higher labor. But the same with parents, with the children, must obey with the parents. Because, if you don't do, what that God has commanded you, things would not, something going to be happening that, you fail because you disobey what God's commanded you.
Amen.
So pastor's number one right there.
And I'm saying this for a reason, okay? Because this is a question that often comes up. A very valid question, very real question, and very applicable question to this particular situation. I will often get a wife come to me, and her husband is not in church. And the wife will say, my husband wants me to stay home and not come to church. Now, what does the Bible say? Hebrews tells us not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a matter of sin is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more you see the day approaching. So God clearly says that I should be in church.
But he also says submit to your husband.
But he also says submit to your husband. So these two are going to conflict at some point in time. My husband tells me to stay home. God tells me to go to church. And this is the normal argument that I hear. Well, Peter said we ought to obey God rather than man. Well, God said both of them.
Yep. But you're supposed to put God first.
Y'all supposed to put God first. Yes, ma'am?
Yes, Pastor. That was a really good one because just while that I was working commissary and my husband told me not to work there because of my health issue. And I have a job that's always wanted for me. And so right there, should I look for God that God told me to submit to with my husband. So my husband told me to work McDonald's rather than working in that place. Mm-hmm. So I've been praying about it. So I did exactly what he said, but I said for a while they put me work on Sunday rather than to be in God's house, but God want me to submit and out of my head exactly what he told me. Mm-hmm. So because God, I listened to God, my husband said both, so God he give me my, so everything else went fine now. So my husband was more happy now that, I listened to him.
Amen. very, very real situation here because the Bible says obey them, they have the rule over you. Pastor's up here preaching, you ought to be in church. Wife hears, I need to be in church. Husband says, stay home. Now I got this dilemma. So I come to pastor for counsel. Now, what if what pastor tells me conflicts with what my husband says? Now, I've got this double-edged sword because God said both. Now, let me give you what God says also in addition to that. 1 Peter chapter number 3. At the end of the day, do you live with the church?
No.
No. Did you marry the church?
No.
No. Who did you marry?
Your husband.
Where's going to be your first priority?
Your husband.
Your husband. Next to God, my first priority then is my husband. Now, by the way, the Bible did not say your boyfriend. All right? Let's just get that established. Your boyfriend is not your husband. So he has no right to tell you to submit to him. I know a lot of them are like, well, you're my boyfriend, girlfriend. Doesn't God tell you to submit to me? No, he never did. He said, submit yourself to your husband. And so if you're not willing to marry, you're not willing to get that privilege of submission. Can I get amen?
Amen.
Men don't like to hear that one.
No.
They don't like to hear that one. Well, are you going to church? Doesn't the Bible tell you to submit? Yes, my husband. Now you married me, then you got that privilege. 1 Peter chapter 3, notice what it says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Now, why did he say likewise? Because in chapter number 2, he has already talked about us being in submission to the government. Notice in verse 13 of chapter 2, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. In other words, he says, obey the laws of the land. You don't obey the laws of the land, what's going to happen to you? You're going to jail. You're not going to be too much of a good witness in jail for breaking the law and trying to witness and say, well, I've been here because I broke the law. Everybody's going to say, well, I thought you was a Christian. Why are you breaking the law? Okay, so he says submit to the government there. Verse 18, he says servants be subject to your masters. So he said you got a boss, make sure you're submissive to your boss. Amen. You signed up to work for him. Amen. So be submissive to him. And then he comes down there in chapter 3 and verse number 1. He says, now likewise, the same way I said be submissive to the government and be submissive to your boss. He says, so now, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. He said, just like that government is submitted to and that boss is submitted to, wives, submit yourself to your own husbands. Now, notice what it says there. Whose husband? Your own husband. Did he say submit to the pastor?
No.
He said your own husband. So as I'm looking at this, and the Bible says, obey them that have the rule over you, and the structure of the church and ministry, yes. If it's ministry related, you're obeying the pastoral authority because God has given him the direction for the church, and you're to obey that direction that he is giving in the church. However, if I've got a husband at home, which normally happens, and he says, no, go, you stay home, guess what? The Bible clearly says, your own husband. Now, notice this, that if any obey not the word, your husband's not a believer, he's not listening to the word of God, they also may, without the word of God, be won by the conversation of the wives. Now, conversation doesn't mean what you say with your mouth. It means what you say with your life. If he sees you as a submissive lady to him, and he knows your desire is to be in the house of God, oftentimes God will deal with that man. Okay, notice what he says here. If any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wife, their lifestyle. While they behold your chaste conversation or your pure, untainted conversation or lifestyle coupled with fear, you have that reverential fear because of the position that he has given your husband. And you're reverencing that and you're reverencing God. He says, now, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, who's adorning, this is you as a wife, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on apparel. In other words, he's saying, make sure your life is more than just what you wear. Anybody can dress up nice and smell nice and look nice. Anybody can do that and be just a mean old hag on the inside. Amen. And I tell you what, I'd rather have someone that's not dressed well, that's pure on the inside, than someone that dresses well and is wicked on the inside. And then, would you agree?
Yeah.
I mean, because they're going to be a hag. And so he says down there, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. In other words, that which he can't see on the inside, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of a great price. So he says, instead of making sure that you're getting the outward all duded up, now I'm not saying don't dude up your outside, I'm not saying that, but he says, don't spend as much time on the outside as you spend on the inside. Make sure the inside man is good, because then that man is going to be a meek and a quiet spirit on the inside. That's the hidden man of the heart. And then he said, God sees that of a greater price. Notice this, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. So he takes you back to the Old Testament. He said, back in the Old Testament, it was always that way. Even Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and not afraid with any Amazement. So that's why I bring us to that passage over there. When the pastor says, okay, obey. Yes, ma'am?
Sorry, again, where was that?
That is Hebrews, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 6.
Thank you.
1 through 6, okay? Because there's going to come a time when Hebrews says, obey them to have the rule over you, and the pastor's up here preaching, be in church, and the wife takes that home to husband and says, pastor said, be in church. Now, what happens to the husband when he hears that?
He gets defensive.
Why does he get defensive?
Because he knows he's wrong.
Right, because
he may not know that he's wrong. He may not know that.
Because it's not really what he wants.
It's not what he wants, true.
But he may not be saved.
He may not be saved, that's true. Herb?
God made him to be the leader of the home.
God made him to be the leader.
And that now you put another leadership in there and it boils him up.
And not just another leader, another M-A-N. Another man. And immediately this man that's not going to church already has some thoughts about that man who's told you to stay at church when he's told you to stay at home. And so now he's got a problem with the man of God, because the man of God told you to go against his word and against God's word, although God says be in church. He's mad at the preacher now, he's mad at your church, and he's mad at you. Because now you have elevated, or I should not say, deflated him from his position of authority. And so that's not a wise position that you want to put yourself in. So now he doesn't like the preacher, so if he does come to church, he's up there just kind of scoping the preacher out. You going to a home? I come to church? Ain't home. Now I ain't got no dinner. Now the dishes ain't washed. And now the dog ain't walked, although he can do those things himself. Yes, Ms. Dawson.
But the best thing in the situation, you know, when you are talking about what is right, you know, God says he's taking out the assembly. The best thing to do is say, well, God said it. Because you didn't say it, you're a mouthpiece.
Exactly. And we definitely understand that, but most folk aren't going to, only thing you're going to hear is the preacher said it. The preacher showed it to you. And Ms. Dawson brings out a valid point. He said, well, God said it. And God did say it. But who actually spoke it? Preacher. So who normally gets blamed? Preacher. Who normally gets blamed? The church and the church folk.
Right. But with the ladies, it'd be good for us to, all of us ladies, to say God said, you know, mm-hmm. rather than saying the preacher, just to keep the mind off of the man, you know? That way, when we go and say, pastor said, it's even that much more force behind mm-hmm. it, that mm-hmm. much more power. But if we say, God said it, mm-hmm. you know, it helps it not to be as damaging, I think.
And that is a very good point Ms. Dawson brings up. Yes, sir.
But I think the focus in 1 Peter is God's heart to reach people.
Amen.
And your husband is someone that God loves mm-hmm. and that he wants to reach. And for men, speaking as a man, I know that a woman who has that meek and quiet spirit that God holds in great price, it's beautiful to us too.
Mm-hmm. It is.
And it will break our heart faster than any argument or any resistance you could ever give us. Because mm-hmm. as soon as we see a woman behaving like that, we're like, wow, she's awesome, she's good, she's beautiful. Maybe I should look into what she's got. I mean, it really does something. It really does something to a man. It just, when you resist a man, he fights back hard.
Amen.
But when you lay back and stop fighting and let God fight, the man goes, wow, I'm fighting with God now, and he has to deal with God. Mm-hmm. You know, and that's the whole focus of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. The whole thing is about glorifying God and reaching people for God. It's not that God doesn't, you know, sometimes in life we have to set ourselves aside. In fact, you know, we're supposed to take up our cross daily and follow Christ. And that means a self-denial. And sometimes it even means a self-denial of the things that we know are good for us. It's putting ourselves in last place.
Amen. And keep this in mind as well. And don't take this wrong. Do I need the church to win my husband? No, I don't need the church. The church is the place where I come and get the information and the knowledge to be the kind of Christian that God wants me to be. Now, it does glorify God when I am here, because now I get what I need and I worship God here and I get a chance to minister to others, but I don't necessarily need the church to win my husband. So if my husband tells me to stay at home, then I've got to say, okay, Lord, then you're going to meet my need. You're going to give me what I need to be the type of wife that I need to be for my husband. Because again, it is about the meek and quiet spirit. I'm looking at my lifestyle now showing and emanating Christ, and I'm keeping in front of him a godly life and a Christ who saved me. And so when I'm keeping that in front of him, a godly life and a Christ who saved me and the Bible that tells me to do it, guess what? The church and the pastor is totally out of the picture, and it's all about this book, this God, and this Christ who saved me. And so now I can let him know, hey, look, you, honey, you don't have to go to church to be saved. You can get saved right here. And he's already seen it in your life. And man, that book and that God and that Christ has done that for you, and you haven't been to church in a year. No, I'm not hoping it wouldn't be that long, amen, but you never know. But again, when you look at this, Peter is writing to Christians that were going through some tough times. And some of these Christian ladies here didn't marry godly men, or they married unsaved people. And so now they're in this dilemma that they find themselves. They're being going through some tough times. And Peter says, look, the best way to win that man is to live it. By the way, the best way to win your children is to live it. The best way to win your wife or your husband is to live it. The best way to win your coworkers is to live it. The best way to win anybody is to live it. They will see it in your life. My wife and I first got saved. We went home, and I'll never forget the comment my cousin made. He said, man, Greg and Carmen saved for real. Mm-hmm. Is there an unreal salvation that you can have? You know what he was saying? They are actually living what they say. They're not being like the hypocrites who go to church and they're one way at church and another way outside. So he said they're saved for real. They got something there. One of my coworkers, my boss, as a matter of fact, when he was thinking about getting saved, he said, look, he said, I want to get saved like you. He said, I don't want to get saved like those other guys. I have three in my office, or four counting him, and two other gals had gotten saved. They weren't living for God. And he came to me and he said, look, he said, I want to get saved like the way you got saved. I want that what you got. I want what they got. And we all three went to the same church. That's a travesty. You know, when he would say, look, what they got, I don't want. What you have, I want. And we're going to the same church. So that's the crux of this area here. Peter's trying to encourage these ladies that were going through this tough time. And that's why I looked at that. Go back to Hebrews real quick. Hold your finger there because we'll come back to that as well. Hebrews 13:17. So he says, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy, not with grief, that is a problem for you. So that is the verse, and in the framework of that verse, now it's talking about in the church and the ministry, you're supposed to take the direction that the pastor is taking and go in that direction if it's not contrary to the will of God and the word of God. And so I follow that. So if I've got a position of ministry, or if I'm doing anything in the house of God, I should submit to the pastor's leadership. And so that's going to be different than if my husband tells me now, I don't want you to do a Sunday school teacher, or I don't want you to be working in the nursery. Now, if your husband says, I don't want you working in the nursery, guess what? Don't work in the nursery. If your husband says, I want you to be a teacher, guess what? Don't be a teacher. Because when you say, well, my pastor, the word of God has called me to be a teacher, and so I'm going to be a teacher, guess what? You go against his authority, and then he's going to get that hair up on his neck, you know, veins popping out everywhere, and you're trying to just resist my authority. It's all that church's fault, that preacher's fault, those people down there, they're telling you to do that. You know, that goes with anything, you know, tithing, giving the missions, all that. If he says don't do it, guess what? You have nothing but, okay, God's got to deal with him. You know, and I've heard ladies say, well, you know what? My husband brings the money home, but he don't tithe, so I tithe. Well, what are you tithing off of? His money? If he gives you some money for yourself, you tithe off of that. But you can't take that man's money and say, well, God said to tithe off his money without his permission. You can't do that. And he gives you permission to do it? Amen. But if, boy, the minute you do that, you're asking for trouble. I know I was when I first got saved. My wife froze me in. I was saved. My wife said, we should be tithing. I said, we should not. I ain't giving nobody my money. You crazy? You know, I was unsaved. You know, I was unschooled in the word of God. I knew tithing was what people did, but I'm like, I ain't doing it. unless somebody can show me in the book where it's at. And they showed me in the book, and I was without excuse. But amen. So that's why I wanted to say that, because, you know, obey them to have the rule over you. When you're looking at counselors, sometimes you may have some counselors that may counsel you contrary, and you have this quandary, and then you find yourself in a problem. You say, but the pastor counseled me like this, or this one counseled me like this, and they said you ought to obey God rather than man. Be careful with the priorities that we have in life, because sometimes, yes, God is here and God says what he said, but God also says this, so I've got to reconcile the two. If God says be in church and God says obey your husband, I've got to do the math and say, okay, where's the priority at in this relationship? Yes, sir.
And Pastor, you know, in the Old Testament, it even went so far that God was so concerned about that relationship in the home that in the Old Testament, if a woman vowed a vow and the husband said, nah, you ain't doing it, she was free and clear, released from her vow, and the husband was guilty.
That's right.
You know, and it's really important to God. It's just how things work in his economy, and it's we don't understand it all. I mean, my wife is smarter than me. I remember when we met, we'd play games online all the time because we couldn't be together. She beat me every time. I mean, she's smarter than me in so many ways. But I'm the one, you know, that God holds responsible.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
So I listen to her a lot.
Amen. You know, and so that's a big one right there, because that's one of the most frequent questions that I get asked when it comes to obey them and have the rule over you. You know, when do you draw the line when the husband says this and God says that, and I know it's right. So be careful with that. You know, there may be a conflict or a seeming conflict, but there's really never a conflict because God knows how things should line up. It's when we get those priorities out of whack is when we have problems with that. So the pastor is there. I should submit to him. I should go to him for counsel. He does the direction of the church. But in a marriage relationship, then that husband still is the leader. He still is the head of that home, and God holds him responsible, saved or unsaved. Yes, Bob?
What happens if there are two different religions that get married? Like, one is Catholic, one is Baptist.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
you're asking for problems, amen. Doctrinally speaking, you're going to have issues because one believes one way and one believes another way. You know, when you came down to the Bible back in the Old Testament, everybody was Jewish. Mm-hmm. And once they married, if a Jew man married any other nationality lady, she became the practicer of Judaism. That's just the way it went. New Testament, when it comes to Christianity, the Bible clearly says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And an unbeliever would be someone that is not saved. So a Catholic person may or may not be saved, but if they are saved, they really should not stay in the Catholic religion because it is of itself not founded on a good principle, biblically speaking. Mm-hmm. And so you're going to run into problems with that. And oftentimes, whoever is the stronger willed person is going to win out. In that, if the husband is the stronger willed and he's the, you know, the Baptist, he's going to win out. If she's the stronger willed, she's a Catholic, she's going to win out. And I've seen that happen as well. Folks get saved and they marry this Catholic thinking that all religions are alike, and they are not. And then, you know, everything's hunky-dory until he starts saying, well, we don't tithe. She says, no, we not. And we're going to go to church. She said, no, we not. We're going to Mass. And now we got problems. You know, in the courting, it was all fine. But now we're married, and now I got the gal, she's got me, and guess what? What am I going to do? Divorce her because she's Catholic? So you run into problems with that. So that's going to always be a slippery one. That's why the Bible is so clear. Make sure that we're not unequally yoked in that regard. If I'm saved, I know better. Now, if I'm already married and I've got that dilemma, you got to really get the Bible out and say, okay, God, show us what's true. Show us what's right. And once God shows you what's true and what's right, then you can make a decision based upon what God teaches. But the foundation of Catholicism is bad. So the rest of it's going to be bad. Mm-hmm. Although there's some good, saved folk in there, mm-hmm. the foundation and what they're teaching is bad. So that's going to be a conflict. That's always going to be a conflict.
Okay.
Unfortunately. Mm-hmm. So what do you do in that situation? Pray. Pray. See God's counsel. God, okay, God, how do I get myself out of this one? Amen. Because for saved folks that know better, we should never get ourselves in that predicament. But I've met folks that said, well, they said they were a Christian. You know, I can say I'm a car going to the garage. Does that make me a car? I mean, yes.
Well, you know, I mean, just being on both sides of the fence, I guess. God knows the desires of your heart. And when I look at Lillian, I look at Rose, and I see them, and I encourage them to keep going, not keep praying, because God does know your heart. He knows where your heart desires, what your heart desires. He already knows that. And he's going to see. He's going to answer it regardless. It's not in our time. It's in his time. I think of Rod when we first got married. He knew I wanted to come to this church. He knew that. But he said, well, I really want you to come to church with me. Let's go to this other church. I called pastor, and he said, go ahead and submit to him. Do what he said. I did. And look at where he's at now.
Amen.
God does know that.
See, pastors can give good counsel. Yes, Lily.
Yes, Pastor. That's like, I made a choice that day. When I asked you and when I talked to you, and you about working with my husband, wife, and between commissary and McDonald's, and you said, well, you know, your husband wants you to work. You know, McDonald, he doesn't want you to work commissary. I said, yeah, Pastor. But I was just thinking about it and pray about it, you know, should I listen on both sides, should I do it? I've been praying about it so much, you know, honoring God, you know, what's best for me. And sometimes, you know, I'm just like, why do I have to do this? Sometimes I complain, like, you know, why me? I mean, why? It's happening to me. Why do I have to do this? And I don't want to go back there. I said, Lord, I really don't want to go back there. But, and I said, because of my health, you know, it's better for me to work inside rather than, you know, outside all the time. And so it works everything for me. So things, all things work together for good now.
Amen.
I'm much happy.
Yeah.
Yeah. Amen. God knows what you're doing. Steph, you want to say something?
And then, too, I was going to say, you know, kind of, you know, like I've been kind of both places where, you know, my husband, I mean, he comes to church, and I'm grateful and thankful that he does, and he listens to service, to the marriage class when he's on the road on the computer, but it's still, we're still unequally yoked. But the thing about that is when you have somebody that's not serving God or not in the church or saved, it's really important, like for me and him, it's really important that I share what I'm going through and what God's working on with me. Like, submissiveness has been an issue for me because I'm very strong-willed. And so, like,
no.
For me, I want to do what I want. And I sweet talk David into it, but you know. No, but I mean, submitting myself to him and realizing that I need to meet his needs, like, just with the way I talk to him and the way I respect him and the way I try, I really, because our relationship a lot is on the phone. So I have to literally think before I speak, and that's not me. I don't think before I speak. Usually I just start talking. But with him, I really have to think about what I say and how I say it.
Mm-hmm.
And when it comes to my religion and my walk with God, I share it with him.
Amen.
Even though he might not understand or he may not get it, I still share it with him because he'll take away aspects of how it's changing me. And it helps him to understand me and my walk with God, but it also opens his eyes to how God's working in my life. Like, I'll tell him, like, oh, I'm really trying to be submissive to you, and I'll tell him, like, oh, I really just appreciate you and I love you for doing what you do. And
amen.
I try to build him up, but tell him, like, that's how God's working with me to
amen.
Help build him up in that way.
Amen. And that's encouraging as well. Annette can definitely attest to what she mentioned, because I remember when I first met her, Rodney did not come to church. And in time, you know, God used her to get him here. And so, you know, husbands can be won in that way, just like God says, if we do it right. And we understand we're not perfect, we're going to have mistakes, but it's going to be the godly wife that will go and say, you know what, God said this. I didn't do that right. Okay, thanks, brother. I didn't do that right, and, you know, so I want to get that right. And so it's going to be a humble approach to the wife, that meek, that quiet spirit. The godliness, that submissiveness that is there, that can win that man. And because he may not always, he's not going to seek the Bible, number one. He's not going to read the Bible, but he can read you. And that reading that he does, he'll see something attractive in that. One of the reasons that I got saved, I saw a Christian in my office all the time that was attractive to me. It was a guy named Tony Wells. And his life just, he never complained, he was never sour, he was never cross, I mean, he never argued, he was just always like that. I thought, something about that guy is not like everybody, and that was attractive to me. I was like, man, I'm like this, you know, compared to him. Now, most folks saw me and said I was like this, but looking at him, I thought I was like a roller coaster, right? And I said, man, why can't I be like that? And that attracted me. And so when that husband sees that light, that, as they say, they behold your conversation, your chaste conversation, you know, that's going to do something in their life and help them to see. So that is the reason why we looked at that verse, because we talk about counselors there. You want to go to your pastor for counsel. Sometimes you may not understand the counsel your pastor gives you. Like when I told Lily, I said, that's what your husband wants. That's what you've got to do. She's like, but I won't be in church. I know that, you know, and I know what God says, and you know what God says, but your husband doesn't really care about what God says right now. And so the important thing is making sure that you're obeying him according to what the Lord says, because he says your own husbands as unto the Lord. And I think it's very important, ladies, to keep in mind what Mrs. Dawson said. If you keep before him, this is what God says, and not what, you know, the pastor said, or my Sunday school teacher said, or this is what the pastor's wife said. And then you take us out of the equation, and you take that accusation of those people controlling your life, because that's what they're going to think. These people are just controlling your life. All they're doing is pointing you to the Bible. And that takes that weight off of them and off of you, and now his argument is with God alone. Or their argument is with God alone. And so if they've got an argument there, it's strictly with God and not with pastor or anybody else. And so that's a good point Ms. Dawson brought up. Yes,
what
ma'am?
What if they say they don't want you to serve God in general at all?
Then you got a bigger problem. You got a bigger problem, because now you got to get on your knees and you got to start praying and fasting for him. And you got to plead with him to let him know how important it is to you to obey God. And so you've got to really say, you know, honey, this is important to me. What can I do to make life happy around here for you so that I can have the opportunity to go there? Because whatever it takes, I'm willing to do it. Now, what does he see? He sees sacrifice. He sees commitment. He sees that you're willing to meet his needs for this God in whom you serve, and you're so desirous to get back there. He's like, what is so important back there at that church that she got to get them? She's cooking and cleaning. She's up till, you know, 4 o'clock in the morning. Then she gets up at 5 o'clock to do my work. What could be that much of a sacrifice? And so they begin to see that. So the first thing to do is to pray and fast if necessary, and then plead with them how important it is to you to be able to do what God has called you to do. And so that would be a big dilemma. He said, I want you to serve God. You're like, I'm called to be a servant. That's what he told me. He preached under good works, and now I can't do what you called me to do. And that would be a dilemma. Amen. We're going to have to end with that. And so we didn't get into any of our lesson, but what we talked about today is, I didn't expect to spend that much time on it, but amen, it was good. So let's give you a verse here, Matthew 18, because next week we're going to get into this forgiveness chapter. And again, at the bottom of page 23, it says, besides commitment, honor, and communication, there is a fourth important tool for maximizing marriage, and that is going to be forgiveness. So Matthew 18, and we're going to do verse number 21. I'm sorry, not 21, 22. 21, Peter comes to Jesus and he asked him, 21 says, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times. And Peter said, you know what? Seven is the number of completion, so seven times should be all that it takes. And then Jesus came back in verse 22, which is our memory verse. Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Who's a mathematician? How many times is that?
490.
490. And that is for uno offense. So if a person does something against you, you are to forgive him 490 times for that single offense, not the other offenses. Each one is on its own merit. Okay? So now, what is the obvious conclusion?
You put a whiteboard up.
The obvious conclusion is
like a tally system.
The obvious conclusion is we shouldn't keep score. That's the obvious conclusion. He's giving you this astronomical number, because if you're going to keep coming back to the same thing 490 times, you got issues. So Jesus said 470 times 7, amen, so 490 times. And so Peter thought he was doing a really great thing for 7. Jesus said, no, let's get some math in there, you know, multiply that. So keep that in mind when people do something towards you, that the forgiveness there has got to be, you know, pretty big. And keep this counter to that as well. How often do you want Jesus to forgive you? You know, I mean, how many times do you want to come to God? You know, God says, oh, yeah, 490, you got the whiteboard up here, and he sends down a memo in the mail. You open up, you have just violated 491 times. That's it, you're through. I mean, we wouldn't want Jesus to do that to us. And so he says, you know, this is the heart of God, forgiveness. Amen. So memorize verse 22 for next week. We're going to talk about forgiveness and amen. Father, thank you for the opportunity to talk about obeying those that have the rule over you. And the submission part as well, Lord. When it comes to the operation of the local church, that is correct. They should submit. But Lord, when it comes to the operation of the home, that a husband has the authority there, Lord, and whether he's saved or not, you still hold him accountable, and that wife as well, Lord. So I pray you give us wisdom. And the things that we do, Lord, maybe a wife may have to fast and pray and plead with her husband of the importance of the house of God, and Lord, the importance of the word of God in their life. And so I pray you would meet that need there, and Lord, work out the details. Help us in the house of God as well to have the right counsel and to give direction where it's necessary. Lord, help us all, Lord, to be quick to say this is what God said and minimize this is what man has said. Thank you so much for loving us, Lord. Meet our need today and our neighbor day in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. All right, you are dismissed. Matthew 18:21 for memory verse. I'm sorry, 22. 22.
Yay, awesome. I'm ready to play again. And that's important. Oh, yeah. Okay, so I've been praying for your little one.